I was just going to let you keep talking, and then it would get to 12, and I'd go, oh, well, we'll go home now. I'm in. Never mind. Morning, church family. Nice to see you. And good morning if it's your first time here. I was amazed at how many faces I didn't recognise this morning, which was fabulous. Martin and I were away last week. We had a romantic weekend away in Bradford. All prayers for my marriage would be gratefully received. I don't know about you, but do you ever have the thing where you've learnt something, it might be a joke, might be a fact or something, and you're desperate to share it with people, and you sit down at the tea table, and you tell everybody this fantastic piece of news, and they all sit there and go, yeah, we knew. And I was really excited about speaking this morning, and then I came to the prayer meeting this morning, and everybody was sort of saying what I was going to say, and I just thought, there's going to be eyeballs rolling all around church as everyone goes, yeah. So I'm really sorry if I'm teaching Grandma to suck eggs. So sorry, Granny, but to me, this was really exciting. Now, if you were here a couple of months ago of an evening, some of what I say this morning, you'll have heard before, but I've not lost the plot, okay? Just, you know, perhaps you needed to hear it twice. Now, I love going on long car journeys. You may think that's strange with 8 children, 9 if you include Martin, but sat in the van, Martin's got his earphones in, plugged away, he's listening to whatever, the children have got DVDs in the back, nobody needs me. And I can read in the car, it's a gift, I tell you, beyond all gifts, and I read loads and loads in the car. Martin will occasionally ask me something, you're like, where are we? I've no idea. Long live the sat-nav, I don't need to map read. We were just about to go on holiday at Easter, and Audrey gave me Power in Praise by Merlin Carruthers, which I know lots of you have read before. And I started reading it on this car journey to North Dorset. A very circuitous route, it took 7 hours, but never mind. And I read this book, it was fabulous. But in this book, Power in Praise, I got a little bit confused. And I must admit, if it hadn't been Audrey's book, I would have thrown it out the window on more than one occasion. I grew up believing that God was the good guy, and that the devil was the bad guy, and that you praised God in spite of everything. A case of grit your teeth and praise the Lord. But this book said you praise God for everything. Now this didn't sit very comfortably with me. So as Paul keeps telling us at Bible study, where does it say it in the Bible? In Romans 8:28, you probably know the verse, it says, all things work together for good for those that love God. Now, if I hadn't been such a technophobe, I would have put something up here and would have flashed the words at you, because I was going to take it apart a bit. It starts, all things. So all, not just some, not just the good bits, not the occasional bits, but all. All things work, well, that sounds like effort, rather than a vague sort of just happens, and good. Now, good depends on who's defining good. If we were talking about a good meal, the vegetarians among us wouldn't agree with my idea of a good meal, which is a large slab of steak. We have a 2-year-old at home. His idea of good and mine differ quite somewhat. So all things, not just some, work, so it's definitely an activity, for good, God's definition, not mine, for those that love God. Now those that love God are those that praise and worship him. Now I don't know about you, but I have a vision of God sometimes looking down at my life, rather like a builder, you know, arms folded. If you ever had builders around your house, you probably do this at the sawmill all the time, and they suck through their teeth. It's a certain noise. No, never? Guy did it the other day when you asked him a question, and he went, and I have a vision of God stood looking down at Lorna Wells' life going, right, what am I going to make of this? How can I possibly to make it fit? But this isn't how God is. God is God of gods. He is the ultimate and supremely powerful, omnipotent Lord of the whole universe. He is in absolute control. He doesn't stand there thinking, okay, I'll make the best of a bad job. So you've got to praise God for everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to understand why and how. But his ways aren't my ways. Job tried to understand, and God rebuked him and said, where were you when I created the world? I very foolishly attempt to advise God sometimes, or suggest ways he could answer. not realizing quite how ridiculous that sounds. In the Living Bible, in Isaiah 45, there's a little conversation from a pot to a potter, which just about sums me up. It says, does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? And I sometimes hear myself saying to God, well, you could do it this way, and if you did this, this would work out. You don't need to understand what God's doing, you just need to trust. Aeroplanes take off and fly even before all the passengers understand. It says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It does sound as though the two don't go together very well. So what did Jesus do when he was faced with a problem? He prayed and he thanked God. There was no long shopping list. There was no long list of suggestions. The feeding of the 5,000, it says he took the bread, gave thanks. He didn't say, look, God, there's 5,000 people here. Perhaps if we did this or you could do that. He just took the loaves, thanked God, and broke the bread. On the cross, Jesus called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, perhaps you might think that's a bad example of God, Jesus praising. In the Psalms Bible study, I was listening, the Jews knew their Bible so well that they would sometimes do shorthand. So when he was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the Jews stood there going, oh yeah, that's Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 goes on to say, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. It was a sacrifice of praise, but it was praise. 1 Thessalonians tells us we should always be joyful no matter what happens. And unfortunately, you can't leave out the bits of the Bible that make you uncomfortable or you're only left with the maps. But if everything was easy, if everything was easy, then praising would be easy too. But your faith would be really puny. Then I found a verse that just didn't make sense at all. In 1 Peter 1, it says, this proving of your faith is planned to result in praise, honour and glory. Now, I thought proving was to do with bread rising and the yeast. And it just, I mean, the bread just sits there. It doesn't do anything, does it? And the yeast works, and it's a very impassive thing. So I looked in the dictionary, and proving actually means, well, it does mean that, but it also means to establish the truth or genuineness of something by trial or experience. So my trials and experiences should result in praise. Suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. So if you look in the Bible and think of Paul and Silas in Acts, they were singing hymns and praying after they'd been beaten up and put in prison. Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he delighted in his weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties. There was definitely a lot of praising the Lord going on. Or the apostles in Acts 5 left the Sanhedrin. Why? Rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering. Or David on the run in Psalms 34. He said, I will extol the Lord at all times, not just the good times. He didn't say that, but I put that bit in. His praise will always be on my lips. In fact, in Luke 6, it says we should rejoice and leap for joy. One of the best known verses for people is in Jeremiah 29, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, for good, not for evil, to give you a hope and a future and a hope. He says this, but sometimes when I look at my circumstances, they seem to be going wrong. And that's when my faith grows, when I stand on God's word. He says he's got plans for me, so he has plans for me, and they are for my good. They are for my good. And I'm sure I'm not the only parent that ever has to resort to, because I said so. And that's what God says, because I said so. You're going through this, but it's going to be okay. So the bottom line is, it can't happen unless God allows it. I'm not saying that God invented sickness and disability, abuse, persecution, financial hardship, whatever the stress is that's in your life. But if he is the all-powerful God that he is, he knew it was coming. He saw it coming. Do you remember Leslie at the beginning of the year brought the really short word, he knows. He knew. And therefore it's in his game plan and it's there for a purpose. But praise the Lord, because in heaven none of this will exist. So then came the hard bit. Here goes, have to put this into action. Three of our little boys who we foster are looking for parents and nobody is coming forward. And I'm very good at trying to work it out for God. And I'm having to learn to say, God, I thank you that you love these little boys more than I do. I thank you that you have plans for their lives and their plans for their good, their plans for a future, their plans that give them a hope. And I don't know if I fit into that plan at all. But Father, I trust you that you have plans for them. Some of you remember Jack, who we had last year, who was adopted, and it was very, very hard to say goodbye to him. And I must admit, there was no praising God going on about him going. But you have to say, praise God, that you have plans for Jack's life, and they're plans for his good. Our youngest homegrown son, Gideon, is severely autistic. First time I did this, I cried. So hopefully I've said it enough now. I feel more peaceful about it, and I won't embarrass myself. Praise God for Gideon's autism. Praise God that that's part of the plan for Gideon's life. I don't know how, don't understand why, don't need to understand why. But praise God that this is part of his plan for Gideon's life. Praise is based on an acceptance of the present as a part of God's loving and perfect will for us. Praise isn't based on what we think or will hope in the future. It isn't a way of bribing God. I can't say, praise God for Gideon's autism, so now you can heal him. It's a praise God for Gideon's autism, and I have to trust God. So I just about finished this book when we arrived at our holiday destination, to be greeted by my mum and sister, there were 17 of us, to be told that the lady had double booked us, we had nowhere to stay. So I got out the car and I went, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, this is all part of God's plan. Praise the Lord. My mum and my sister thought I'd completely lost the plot. So how did it finish? Well, we ended up going on holiday in Norfolk, slightly different, which was Martin's first choice, so he was delighted. Mary was able to go to Bubble to Being's trip to London, which she absolutely loved, and she'd been desperate to go. She wouldn't have been able to go if we'd been on the first holiday. We also managed to go to Jack's final adoption hearing in front of the judge. We went, saw the judge, had our photos taken with him, all the rest, and then they were having a blessing at their local church. And we all went there, and Martin said, I recognise the man who's doing the talking. Small world. So Martin wanders over and he says, oh, we were Jack's foster carers, and it was very hard to say goodbye. And, you know, we just feel that perhaps God's going to use Jack in some way to bring his non-Christian parents to Christ. And this bloke looked at Martin and went, you would not believe it. They are about this close to becoming Christians. And you just thought, God knew what he was doing. Well, I was shocked. I've also discovered that if you're praising God, there's no room for unforgiveness. So I was praising God that our holiday had been double booked. I must admit that I was actually wanting my pound of flesh as well. So I decided I was going to email this woman. God, you should, this email was going to be good. I was going to email her about how she'd let us down. So I was about to write the email, and I read my Bible, and oh, you know when God just speaks to you through it? Oh, and it was all about forgiveness. And now you've got to forgive her. I thought, okay, I went to the email. I said, no, you have to forgive her. You have to email her and forgive her. So I sent off this email and I said to her, I forgive you and I pray blessing on your life, on your business and all the rest of it. Hardest email I've ever written in my life. Signed it off and I signed everybody's names. That was a bit naughty. I just wanted to realise how many... Now, this woman hadn't responded to any of our texts or any of our emails when we'd been dumped on the holiday. She sent back an email almost by return, and she just... It was just... grovelling wasn't the word. She was just so apologetic, and she said it was just complete... disaster, I don't know how it happened, I'm just so sorry. Grovel. Finishes off with, and I'd like, if you would ever agree to come and stay in one of my properties again, I'd like to give you £500 off. So I was just like, my life, if I'd sent her the first email, I'd probably be in court now, but there we go. When we praise, we put God in his rightful place. There's a bad translation. I thought it was in the Bible, but it turns out it's a bad translation of Psalm 22. God inhabits the praises of his people. But I thought, if God inhabits the praises of his people, if I don't praise God, does that mean he's homeless? Does that mean he's got nowhere to work from? One of our Josh's favourite CDs when he was little was by Ron Canole, And he has a phrase in it. He says, I ain't going to let any rock outpraise me. Because God says, if we won't praise him, the rocks will. To continually praise him means a steady decreasing of self and an increase of Christ within us. Martin Knight, our old church, did lots and lots of children's work. And if you are talking to a child about how to become a Christian, sometimes you'll say to them, you know, you're going to put God and Jesus in charge of your life. And it's amazing how you'll say these things to children and not do it yourself. I'm a very organized person with 8 children and Martin. You can imagine that you have to be very organized. I'm almost Germanic in my organizational skills. Martin bought me a birthday card last year that said, nothing beats the satisfaction of crossing things off a list. I thought, so true, it should be in the Bible, it's so true. But Martin and I have always, we've never made plans for the future. We haven't said, oh, we're going to live in Soham for so long, or we're going to live in this house for so long, and our game plan is that Martin will do this or whatever. There's never been any long-term problems. Because someone once told me, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Except, if I'm faced with a problem, I try and sort it out. And I try and think of every possible scenario. So like with our little boys, I say, well, okay, God, you find Christian parents for them and then they can go. Or if you don't find Christian parents for them, then we could do this and then that could. And I have all these little scenarios going on, every possible permutation. I'm doing God's job for him. All these possible, and it's like a large tree. And I've realized that I'm a control freak. I can't let God just get on with it. I've got to have it all planned out. If you've ever had teenagers or have the joy of having teenagers, you'll know teaching them to learn to drive is exciting. You have to take your hands off the steering wheel. And I have to remember to take my hands off the steering wheel of my life because I've told God that he's in charge and he's in the driving seat. He doesn't like backseat drivers. He doesn't need a navigator. He needs me just to sit there. So I thought, okay, I've got it. You can take the stabilizers off God now. I know how to do this. So, speaking this morning, how did that go, Lorna? Well, first of all, God said no. Then he said yes. Then he said no. And then he said yes. Now, for a little control freak, this was really not good. And I said to Martin at one point, I said, Tim's going to phone me up again, and he's going to say, I'm really sorry, Lorna, but God's got your name has come up again. I don't understand. So Tim phoned up and went, I know. God wants me not to be freaking out about it, so I'm not. The answer's yes. A good friend of mine was sent for cancer tests by the doctor. Did I praise God? Was that the first thing that came to mind? When I heard that Maxine had gone to heaven, was my first thought to praise God. I howled. We were in Tesco's car park, and I howled. And then I said, God, I don't understand, but I know that you're still God, and I know that you're still in charge. I feel for people that don't know God because they just howled. They don't know that God's still in charge. They don't know that God is in control. When I got caught at the temporary red lights in Soham, again, consider it all pure joy. Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus by praising him and putting him as our focus. I had all sorts of illustrations, I thought, of how you keep your eyes on it. But if you've seen Usain Bolt when you keep your eyes open because blink and you miss it. When he runs, he's not looking round, is he? He's looking where he's going. He's got his eyes focused. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. In his presence, our problems don't disappear, but they're put into a heavenly and eternal perspective. I don't know if you remember, right at the beginning of the year, Tim used an illustration where he brought in this humongous rope. And right at the end was this itty-bitty little tape. And the itty-bitty little bit of tape was now compared to the whole of eternity. We were created to have a personal relationship with God. We were born to praise him. Like the best ever version of a father, he promises to take care of everything. Like children, we may not always get it, but he has our very best interests at heart. He promises to carry us through the very worst of times, and he'll dance with delight through the very best of times. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I want us to finish just by being really quiet for a minute. It's very easy if you're feeling up to praise God. If life is going well, praising God can be so easy. If life is tough, I don't know what life has dealt you at the moment. God does. God knew what was coming. He's there. He's ready to hold your hand through it. But you need to praise him. You need to make sure he is enthroned, that he is above this problem, not that the problem is above him. So we take a few minutes just to be quiet, and then we're going to sing a song, hopefully. Father, I thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you that you're our loving Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you that before we were born, every day of our lives was mapped out in a book. You knew how many there were and what was going to happen. Father, nothing comes as a surprise to you. And some of us here, Father, have to walk really hard paths. Some of us have things that, ordinarily speaking, you don't want to praise God for, that you don't want to feel happy about. But Father, we thank you that if you have plans for our lives and they're plans for us to prosper and for our good and to give us a future, that Father, we praise you that even these tough bits are to teach us things. So Father, I praise you for the hardest bits of my life. I praise you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords over those bits too. Amen.